Hi, this is Maury Moreland Morrison, here to tell you GEICO has more than just great savings. Much more. Yes, while GEICO could help you rack up more moolah faster than you can say metamorphosis, they've also been the fastest growing auto insurer for more than 10 years. That's more like it. Furthermore, GEICO has fast and friendly claim service. That might seem like an oxymoron, but it's not. All the more reason to say no other auto insurer has more than GEICO. GEICO. Expect great savings and a whole lot more.
Welcome to Staples.
Hi, Staples guy. I need school supplies for my kids, and I can't spend a lot.
With Staples' 110% price match guarantee for back to school, find an item for less, and we'll match the price and give you 10% of the difference.
So I'll get the lowest price on backpacks?
Yes.
Notebooks?
Mm-hmm.
Calculators?
You bet.
Even?
Yep.
Nice.
Make low prices happen. Make 110% ready happen. Staples. Make more happen.
Price match plus the 10% difference discount valid at checkout for items from retailers operating online and retail stores or products sold and shipped by Amazon. Valid through 9/19/15. See store or staples.com for details.
Attention students. As you know, it's a new school year and dressing smart is of the utmost importance. So will all students please report to Old Navy immediately in order to get your wardrobe on flick. Or flack. Or whatever you kids are saying these days. Class is dismissed.
Run to Old Navy tomorrow for your back-to-school shopping. All kids' stuff is on sale up to 60% off with jeans from $8 and tees from $4. That's right. All kids' stuff is up to 60% off. Even uniforms. Valid 7/24 through 8/12. Select styles only. Excludes gift cards and clearance.
And they're off. It's Sultan out to an early lead. But here comes a stylish newcomer looking good right out of the gate and gaining fast. Is the jockey wearing shorts and flip-flops? He's pulling ahead. Coming into the final stretch. Hold your horses. They're all veering off track, heading straight to Old Navy. They're not horsing around.
Run to Old Navy right now. The entire store is on sale up to 50% off. That's up to 50% off summer's most stylish looks for the whole family. Right now at Old Navy. Excludes clearance and gift cards. Select styles only. Valid 6/11 to 6/23.
Don't shop for car insurance until you hear this one secret. Every day, insurance companies adjust their rates for one reason or another. They are constantly adjusting the prices for coverage, which means today, Company A has the best rates. Tomorrow, Company B. It's just like buying an airline ticket. How can you possibly know which company is the best match for you on any given day? Easy. Call WeSpeak Insurance. With their patented technology, WeSpeak Insurance matches thousands of consumers with the top insurance companies in America. WeSpeak Insurance is continuously updating the insurance companies and their formulas. Call WeSpeak Insurance and you'll know which insurance company is the best match for you. If you've just received your renewal, you bought a new car, or moved, WeSpeak Insurance will connect you with the best company for you. Today, get the best match whenever you shop for car insurance. Call WeSpeak Insurance. 855-901-5258. 855-901-5258. 855-901-5258.
Blog Talk Radio.
Of the heavens, I am the bright and morning star. I am the breath of all creation, who always was and is to come. I am the one who walked on water. I am the one who called.
Broken, and when you cry. Pardon? Hi, John. He quoted from their own poets, and he said,
okay, this is John Fugere. We are having technical difficulties on the Fist Food Network. It's got to be because of my name. Anyway, two shoots coming up. I'm going to play a song called I Am by Mark Schultz, and Pastor Rick will be right on.
Begin.
Okay, we're going to try this again. My name is John Fugere. I do not host the show. My good brother in Christ, Pastor Rick Anderson, runs this Jewish Roots. We've had some technical difficulties, but I've got my brother on the line here, Pastor Rick, right?
Hi there, John. How you doing?
I'm fighting through this, bro. I'm still got joy. I still got that smile, and I just want to tell the audience that Rick has been talking to himself for 15 minutes. You weren't answering back, though, right, Rick?
Now, if I answered back, John, it would be a little bit scary, but I'd probably be the last person to be scared.
Good job. I'm hearing you good, and I know the audience is, so let's take it away. I had played a song, audience, called I Am, and there's so many words or so many names for our God, but Jesus absolutely said, I am, when he answered to that person. I forget who it was when he said, I am. I had in my notes, but this is your show. Maybe you could elaborate on the I am of Jesus.
Oh, yeah, John, absolutely. Hmm. In John chapter 8, he talks about I am. In fact, when he said that, mm-hmm. he upset a lot of his listeners. Let me introduce myself. This is Rick Anderson. The name of the show is Jewish Roots, and the theme tonight is 10 tips on sharing our faith with Jewish friends. About that I am question, John, in John chapter 8, Jesus is standing before people, and they're asking him who he is. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were very upset at that, and they picked up stones because they were going to kill him. The reason being is he is claiming the divine name for himself, and that really got them upset. So I am is the name of God. As we would say in Hebrew, it comes out something like this, Yahweh, which is mistranslated to Yahweh, mistranslated to Jehovah. But nonetheless, that's what it is in Hebrew. The theme of the show tonight is 10 tips on sharing our faith with Jewish friends. Now, St. Paul did this. What St. Paul did was he contextualized the gospel to a target audience in Athens 2,000 years ago. And this is what missionaries and this is what evangelists do today when they share the gospel. It's important that when we share the gospel, we communicate it in a way that is understood by the listener. A lot of times Christians will lapse into something called Christianese, which is language that Christians are familiar with, but often is not understood by people who don't come from a Christian background, especially Jews, but it could be Muslims, it could be Hindu, it could be anyone. St. Paul on Mars Hill 2,000 years ago spoke to pagan Greeks, and what he did is he used their culture and their background to communicate the eternal truths of the transcendent God. He, in fact, quoted from their own poets. And we have quotations in the New Testament from poets like Plautus and other Greek poets and Roman poets. We have translations in the New Testament quoting from them. And this shows that Paul really bent over backwards to communicate the truths about God and in using the culture and the language of the people he was talking to. In him we live and move and have our being, as also your own poets have said. And here Paul is contextualizing the gospel. He's making it understood by the target audience. And this is what we have to do with our Jewish friends when we speak to them. A lot of times terminology can be used by us that we understand because we use it in church, but to our Jewish friends and neighbors, they don't understand. One typical example is the term convert. To Christians, you see, this means to turn to God in repentance and faith. But to Jewish people, the word convert is almost taboo. You can't use it right off the bat. You have to explain what it is. The reason being is because when Jews came to this country in droves, maybe 100 years ago, they came from cultures where there were forced conversions, where there was a tremendous pressure to convert them from something they were to something that was alien to them. And so what happened was A lot of them, in order to gain some social status, or in order to not have such a hard time living in a culture that was hostile to Jews, they would convert. And what that meant to them was they became Gentile. They became non-Jewish and joined a church, and they repudiated their background. And so that's how that word, which is a biblical word, became corrupted. And so when Jews hear the term convert, they think of somebody who turns their back on their heritage and becomes something that they're not. This is not the way the word was intended to be used, but it shows what the culture of old Europe did to that word. It's better when we speak of convert to explain it in Jewish terms, that this is a spiritual transaction between a person and God. The Jewish term for convert, by the way, is to do teshuva. Teshuva is a Hebrew word. It means to repent, to turn from one's selfish ways and from one's sin and turn to God. If you say it like that, you've said the same thing, but you've used a Jewish word to do it, and a word that Jews are familiar with. That's one example. Here's another example. Believe it or not, it's the term get saved. Now, in a Christian environment, in church, we understand what get saved is, but if you say that to a Jewish friend, he may say something like, well, get saved from what? What are you talking about, get saved? I feel fine. I don't need to get saved. Instead, you see, it's better to talk about our need to have a restored relationship with our God and to receive atonement for our sins, to receive a covering for our sins. It's also important to explain that there is something to avoid. There is something to escape from. There is a wrath of God. God is angry with sin and angry with a sinner every day. And to get saved is to be saved from the consequences of sin and the wrath of this. This kind of talk is alien to most of our Jewish friends. So we have to explain that God sent the Messiah into the world to be our substitutionary sacrifice, and he promises us life forever in God's presence, and this is what is implied in get saved. So that's important when we contextualize the gospel to our Jewish friends, just as St. Paul did in Acts chapter 17 when he stood on Mars Hill. There's other examples as well. Even the term Christianity. You know, growing up, I grew up in a Jewish home and was educated in Jewish parochial school, and Christianity and being a Christian to me meant simply you were raised in a Christian home, you were baptized, and it had little to do with whether or not you had a real and living faith commitment and relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It simply meant that you were raised Christian. And then someone explained to me that, no, an individual must come to faith and be united to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Messiah Jesus. It is an individual relationship that a person has. Well, most Jews have no idea that this is the case, and they just hear the term Christian. And consequently, anyone can be a Christian. Adolf Hitler was raised in a Roman Catholic home. Joseph Stalin was raised in a Georgian Orthodox home. And so these could be considered Christians. We have to explain the term from a biblical perspective. There's others as well. Another one is cross. You know, it's amazing the many harmful things that have been done in the name of Jesus. When we think of the cross, Christians think of it fondly. They understand its meaning, especially if they're born-again Christians. But from another environment, from another religion or another perspective, the cross has been a symbol of horror, a symbol of persecution. Not only to the Jews, we could look to the African Americans. Look at what happened down south when the Ku Klux Klan would use the cross as a symbol of terror, or during the Crusades. A lot of Muslims in this country, when they think of the cross, they don't think of something that is fond to them. They think rather of what happened during the Crusades. So the term, instead of saying Jesus died on the cross for our sins, now it's important that is true, by the way, but we have to explain that the Messiah Jesus was punished in our place, as the sacrifice for our atonement, and he was nailed to a cross, and explain that rather than simply using the term cross out of hand, as if our listener fully understands that. Tragically, the cross has been a symbol of persecution for the Jewish people for most of these past 2,000 years. And that's an example of what I mean by contextualizing the gospel, not only to Jews, but to anybody who is unfamiliar with Christian terminology. It's important when we talk to people, especially to Jews, to relate to our friends and neighbors as persons rather than ethnic stereotypes. There is a lot of diversity within the Jewish community, though indeed there are many things that Jewish people generally hold to and have in common, but all Jewish people are different. So we have to be sensitive to our friend's background or our neighbor's background, and we should ask them questions and ask them, well, how do you practice your faith? What do you individually believe? You might be surprised to find that a lot of Jewish people are, practically speaking, they're agnostic, but yet they retain certain cultural distinctives. And it's important that we understand what kind of Jew or what kind of person we're talking to before we simply proceed with sharing matters of faith. Another way that we can relate to our Jewish friends is to be aware of the Jewish holidays. Right now, we are in the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. And it's if you want to relate to your Jewish friend or neighbor and help share your faith with them, a nice gesture is to send them a holiday card, just to make them aware of that you're aware of that this is Rosh Hashanah and that Yom Kippur follows that, and that'll go a long way to breaking the ice and ingratiating yourself with the people that you ultimately want to share your faith with. When Paul on Mars Hill, Acts 17, when he quoted the Greek poets, you can rest assured that he endeared himself to them, and they said, well, this man understands our poets. I mean, he's quoting them. He said he quoted this quotation. I think it was either from Plautus or from another one, but don't quote me on that. I'm not sure which Greek poet it was, but I know it was one of them. And he said, in him we live and move and have our being. And you're also your own poets have said this. And now what he's doing is he is using things from the pagan Greek culture to point to the transcendent God, to show the reality that there is a God and that he is beyond this creation. And he's using things in their own culture. Now he has a listening ear. He has them listening to him because he's not coming across with something that's alien to them, but something that they're familiar with. We can do this a lot if we know something about the culture that we're speaking to, whether it be Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or anything. It's important that we know something about that culture, and then we can help, that'll help us better contextualize the gospel when we speak it. John, any comments on that?
Yeah, Rick, boy, there is so much depth there, man. Wow, I'm so grateful for you. And you're teaching me in just a week and a half with the depth of your knowledge and your background really helps. But you're nailing so many things. I did a show back with the Christianese. But I know that Jewish person in my presence, and I have plenty of clients that are Jewish, if they're listening to me, man, I could just imagine their faces. And I'm not even looking at them, but I could just imagine. And you were talking about the lamb, and I want to play a song that depicts that lamb. And it's called Passover Lamb. And what did the Jew, or let's talk about that person that came to God. What was they had to make sacrifices in that temple? It was an animal, and so just briefly talk about that, and then I'll play this song, and it'll speak even more, Pastor Rick. I want you to just explain to the audience about the sacrificial animal that God wanted from us until that perfect Lamb of Jesus. But you know what I'm saying, right?
Sure. Well, you know, Passover could be traced back as far as the Exodus and probably even back farther than that, when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. In order to cover their nakedness, God sacrificed an animal and took the skins of the animal to cover them. More recently, closer to our own historic time, in the Exodus, in order to during the first Passover, an innocent lamb had to be taken and slain in Egypt, and then its blood was splattered on the lintels and the doorposts of every Hebrew home. And what that did was, it caused the angel of death to pass over and spare the home. That's where we get the term Passover from. And so then, according to Moses, the Israelites were supposed to take a lamb when they entered the promised land, and when the tabernacle, the temple, was set up, they were to every year go to the temple and sacrifice a lamb, and to remember the original lamb. This was the way the Lord had them remember the original lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt. The point was, an innocent life punished for the guilty. And this principle of atonement, this principle of, how would we say it in street talk, taking your rap for you, this principle is inherent and is throughout the entire New Testament. It is it's inherent throughout the Old Testament as well. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us, is a phrase that we find in the first book of Corinthians. And here, St. Paul is using the language of the Jewish feast of Passover to explain atonement. He says this. This is the language of Passover. He said, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 7. He said, purge out, remove the old leaven from yourselves, because I'll get the actual quote, but I'm going to paraphrase before I get the quote. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, for Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Now, he's using the language of Passover, but now he's not just simply talking about Passover. He's talking about something more transcendent than that. He's talking about the substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary death of an innocent to save the guilty. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, for Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. And here he's using the language of Passover, but he's talking about the Messiah. And that should help us understand that.
Amen, Rick. And that was a great description, and it's called mercy. He took on what we all deserved. Here's a song by House of Peace, Passover
Great,
lamb.
Let's hear it.
Yeah.
We're back on Jewish Roots with Pastor Rick Anderson. My name is John Fugere, just running the board here for Pastor Rick. And Rick, that psalm, the Passover Lamb, before we can continue with the show, I want to give that phone number out, 347-324-5759. If you'd like to interact with Pastor Rick Anderson, 347-324-5759. And let me just help you out, Rick, with the network. It's Food Crew Network, but it's also being heard on blogtalkradio.com/foodcrew. It's the internet-based radio here. You can listen to the show entirety on that 347-324-5759 or interact on the program live. And we're also, you can get the blog at Twitter, Facebook, Google Plus, and LinkedIn as well. So take it away. Back to Pastor Rick. Here he is.
Thank you, John. True enough, the church has lost something by neglecting its Jewish roots. That quote I was trying to quote from, that was actually 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here, St. Paul is speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to Corinthian Greeks, and he's using the language of Passover. For someone to say that the New Testament is not a Jewish book, well, that's just not true, because he's using terminology that shows that he obviously has shown these Corinthians enough of the Old Testament so that he can easily use language like this, and he's confident he's not going to lose his audience. Here he says this. He says, "Remove the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven." Leaven, by the way, is yeast. It's risen yeast. "Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and unwickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, he is a little hard to follow here if we don't understand the fact that he is assuming that his audience knows something about the Jewish holiday of Passover. It's ironic we're talking about Passover now, because here we are in the autumn of the year, so actually we'd be better put to talk about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and also Rosh Hashanah. But you know, New Testament deals with these holidays extensively as well. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, the assumption by the writer of Hebrews is that the hearer, or the one reading Hebrews, is familiar with the Day of Atonement because he uses the Day of Atonement language. By the way, Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement is the same holiday. Yom Kippur simply means Day of Atonement in Hebrew. And you know, the purpose for my sharing these things is to show that we must, when we speak the gospel to people from a non-Christian background, in this case Jewish, we have to speak it in ways that will contextualize our message and not lose our audience by using unnecessarily theological or Christianese type language. Another example, for instance, when I was growing up, I was raised in a Jewish home. When I heard the term "become a Christian," when one becomes a Christian, to me that meant become something that to become non-Jewish, to become a Gentile. And we don't want to convey this to our Jewish friends. We want to show that to become a Christian is to become a completed Jew. Become a Christian is another one of these Christian terminologies that can easily be misunderstood by a Jewish friend. We've covered born again. We've covered the term get saved. We've covered the term faith. We've covered the term cross. We've covered the term convert. The term church also can be misunderstood. It's good to use these terms that are Christian terms, but use them before we use them, we have to explain what they are so that our listener isn't lost by the language. It would be better to say to a new believer in Jesus who comes from a Jewish background that it's a new covenant congregation or a New Testament congregation, and then explain what church is. Church means those who are called out from the world. But a lot of times the culture can take a term and warp it so that it becomes something it was never meant to be. For example, 100 years ago, people spoke of the gay 90s. 100 years into the future, when you use the same terminology, it means something entirely different. This shows what happens when a culture gets a hold of terms and then changes it. Well, when we explain the gospel, when we share our faith, we have to be very sensitive to this kind of terminology. Other tips that we can use in sharing our faith. John, looks like did you want to interject there for a second?
No, you keep going, and it's amazing the terminologies that it's great. I'm very grateful that you're sharing this, because a lot of times we do get stuck in the things that we're taught, and I just want to reiterate that it's okay to use these words like you said, but when we're talking to our Jewish friends, when we're talking to someone that's a non-believer, these are very buzzwords with Christianity, or ones that go to church and read their Bibles and study their Bibles and go to small groups and are, you know, in with the church people. But we're talking to a fallen and failing world, Rick, and there are many people that can't understand this so-called Christianese language. So I'm grateful. Keep going.
So anyway, what's important for us to do is, when we share our faith, we have to express our faith in terms that demonstrate our commitment to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a phrase that's often used in the synagogue. Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, V'Elohe Yaakov. It's often used in the synagogue in the liturgical prayers. Well, believers in Jesus serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are true to his commandments. Christians seek to follow the ethical principles of the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of Moses. That's considered most holy, most sacred in Judaism. And so what we want to be able to do is to show continuity with this covenant and not a different covenant. That's important. When Jewish people hear us talk about faith, they should say, you know, that's for me. I should have that. In fact, there is a text in Scripture in the letter to the Romans that says that God intends to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy because of the faith of Christians. That's actually a text in, I think it's Romans chapter 10 or chapter 11. We have to communicate that we have a personal relationship with the living God of Israel, who is involved in our daily lives in a very real way. In Judaism, God is often once or twice removed. He is an unseen presence. He isn't typically believed to be actively involved in one's life in a relational way. There are some Jewish sects that do believe this, but most don't. And so to say that we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is something that really is jarring, and it's alien, but it was intended to be desirable to the person who heard it. When I recently came back from Wildwood, New Jersey, with a couple of friends, and we were visiting the Israelis in the T-shirt stores and the shops along the Wildwood boardwalk. Most of the times when we seek to speak to Israelis, we end up talking to the people who work for them, who tend to be young Egyptian and Jordanian men from Muslim backgrounds. And the same thing in Islam as it is in Judaism. God is once or twice removed from the individual. And to speak in terms of a relationship with God, like you have a relationship with another human being, or the term I'm trying to use is the immanence, the relational aspect, the intimate and relational aspect that God intended man to have with him. This is alien to Islam, and it's alien to modern Judaism. And if we express it that way, if we express that we have a personal relationship with God, what it does is it will take those whom God is calling and will provoke in them a kind of zeal, a kind of jealousy to desire that. I'm not just blowing smoke, because that's what happened to me when I first came to faith. When I was going to college a long time ago, I had a need in my life, and I knew that there were Christians on campus who, when they had a need in theirs, they went to their God and they prayed and got help. And to me, that was a very desirable thing. I said, that's really neat. You know, I wish I had that. And without really knowing too much about the Bible or theology, I envied them. And see, Then I later found out that this was God's intended purpose, that God seeks to provoke in people a desire to know him through the witness of those who do know him. Any comments?
You know what? I want to get into a song because I messed up, or Blog Talk Radio messed up, Rick. So we're going to go a little bit over the hour 10:30. Are you okay with that? Because our show is going to just extend maybe 5 to 10 minutes. So with the 15 minutes left we have, I just wanted to play one more song and not interrupt what you're saying, but just go to that Joshua 24:15. And this was my only question because I've been getting so much ministered to, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How's that cliche to the Jewish person, if I was to say that?
Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You know what I got to do? I got to look it up, John.
No, well, because I'm gonna read it to you. It's the verse right. 15. It says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so if I'm saying that I'm a Christian man, you know, and I'm the father of the house, the husband, and I say, you know, and my Jewish friends over again, hey, listen, to my wife, and that we serve the Lord in this house. There's no other thing. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. What is that going to mean to the Jewish person? Really, are they going to get me on that one or no? What are they going to say, what's that mean, John, serving the Lord?
Again, John, it depends on the type of Jewish person you're talking to, because the Orthodox will understand it in one way. Mm. The other branches of Judaism, which are conservative and reform Judaism, they'll understand it a different way. If you say that to an Orthodox, the Orthodox, in his mind, he's already serving the Lord. He is keeping the commandments, at least the way he understands them. He is keeping the Sabbath. He is going through the rituals and the motions and the particulars of his faith in a very precise way, down to the minutia of what the rabbis told them to do. So he's serving the Lord by performance, by doing those things that will keep him in God's good graces. But what Joshua understood by this, and what Christians understand by this, serving the Lord is first a reliance and a trusting upon the living God for doing for us what we could not do, which was to gain God's favor by the sacrifice of another, and then to walk in that, to live our lives in the confidence that that is true, and then the deeds that we do show that we have this trust, this abiding trust that exists, that God has granted to us the thing that we could not achieve, and that was the favor of God. We can do it by our mitzvot, by our doing the commandments and our good works. But what we're doing is we're trusting in the performance of another who could keep the commandments perfectly, even Jesus, the ultimate Israelite. So there's a difference between serving the Lord. I'm making a distinction mainly between how the Orthodox would understand it and how a born-again Christian would understand it.
Excellent, Rick. Here's a song by John Waller. It's called As For Me and My House.
I'm just building my own kingdom. No more seeking worthless idols. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. For me.
there.
Back on Pastor with Pastor Rick Anderson, Jewish Roots Show. My name is Sean Fougere, and this network is the Fouge Crew Network. We're being heard live on Blog Talk Radio. Let me just give you the lineup real briefly. Monday nights, Fouge Crew, 9 to 10:30 with Bob Fougere, John Fougere. Wednesday nights, The Soul Show, Sharing Our Walk. That's with yours truly. That's 9:30 to 10:30 p.m. And, of course, every Thursday night, 9:30 to 10:30 with Pastor Rick Anderson, a show called Jewish Roots. And I hope you've been ministered like I have been these last 2 weeks. Rick has a tremendous ministry out on the streets, but also every day. That's all of us. But I hope you're getting the knowledge of contextualizing this gospel, but also we make it simple so others can understand. And then, of course, on Friday is the CSTR show with Joe Curtis. He reads that Bible to you. He's in the book of Acts. That's from 4:30 to 5:30. Again, CSTR, Christian Speaking Truth Radio with Joe Curtis. So back to you, Pastor Rick.
Hey, thanks, John. I think I covered almost all the 10 tips, but there are a few left. When you speak to your Jewish friends or neighbors or relatives, pray for them and let them know that you're praying for them. Many times people will accept your ministry of prayer even if they don't hear you or want to hear what you have to say. In Judaism, prayer is more liturgical than it is in evangelical Christianity. By liturgical, I mean they're formulaic prayers. Often they are said with a belief that there is a merit to saying them without actually communicating to the God that you're praying to. In evangelical Christianity, the difference is we're actually communicating with the living God, and we know that we're doing so. This is a different kind of dynamic, and that dynamic will not be lost on your Jewish friend. He will appreciate the fact when you say you're praying for them, a lot of them, in my experience, have found that they understand the difference between a liturgical prayer that's said with an attitude, well, there's merit in saying it, but I don't know if I'm being heard, versus the attitude of God hears me. You see, that resonates with Jewish people. When you speak to your Jewish friend about matters of faith, stick to the central issue of Jesus. That's another tip entirely. Stick to the central issue of Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Because if you know Jewish people, they tend to enjoy a good argument. And it's best to just stick to the central issue. Is Jesus who he said he was or is? Did he provide the only acceptable payment for sin and the way back to God? Is he, in fact, Lord, or is he a liar, or is he a lunatic? Okay, you can make that distinction. This is a distinction that was used by an apologist, someone who defended the Christian faith by the name of Josh McDowell, Dr. Josh McDowell. So is Jesus who he said he was? If he isn't, he's either a well-meaning crazy person or he was evil, you know? And so could Jesus indeed have been the Jewish Messiah? There are legitimate questions that are going to be asked, but stick to that central issue and try not to get sidetracked into other types of arguments. If you share a gospel literature or a piece of or a gospel tract with your Jewish friend, make sure you've read it first. The reason being is a lot of well-meaning missionaries or evangelists, they haven't fully understood or read the thing that they're giving away. And so that can be a source of embarrassment. You don't want to get caught in that situation. Also, it's important to show your friend that he doesn't have to give up being Jewish to believe in the Jewish Messiah. Someone who serves and trusts the Jewish Messiah certainly is not less Jewish. Paul said himself, St. Paul said, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. St. Paul was educated at the feet of a famous rabbi called Rabbi Gamaliel. Rabbi Gamaliel, by the way, is quoted every year in the liturgical Passover that Jews celebrate. I remember growing up, we would quote Rabbi Gamaliel during the Passover liturgical meal. Rabbi Gamaliel is mentioned in the New Testament. And so it's important that you show the Jewishness of believing in Jesus as well. Ruth Schaefer, Ruth Schaefer wrote a book on the Jewishness of Jesus. Books like that can be very helpful. Finally, I think I've covered just about everyone. Be careful to communicate clearly and patiently and lovingly. And again, avoid arguments. Stay clear of Christian cliches that might be either be misunderstood or not understood at all. And again, most important, relate to your Jewish friend as a person rather than a stereotype. Find out what that person actually believes. There is a wide degree of latitude in Judaism. People can believe all sorts of things. Just find out exactly what that person believes. It may even be better to speak to that person as an interested agnostic rather than a Jew. Okay. I think we've covered just about everything out there. There are a couple other terms that we could cover on terminology, but mainly the point of it is contextualize what you're saying. Try and look at it from the person's point of view that you're talking to. If he doesn't understand, explain these things. And let me give an example, a final example of how we do it on the street when we witness to Jews and Muslims in Wildwood. What we do is we use language. Language is an excellent icebreaker when it comes to talking to people who come from a non-Christian background. One of the things that we do when we go to Wildwood, New Jersey in the summertime is we'll wear a shirt with Hebrew letters, Arabic letters, Russian letters, and of course in English. And it's a simple snippet of a verse from the New Testament. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And what we do is we have a shirt that says that in four different languages. It's a nice maroon shirt. And we'll walk down the boardwalk. Sometimes we'll walk into the Israeli-owned T-shirt stores and souvenir shops with a shirt on. And believe it or not, the shirt gets a tremendous amount of attention. And all it says is God is love. Now, what's so revolutionary about the idea that God is love? That terminology is not used in Islam. They may say that Allah is merciful, but they will not say that Allah is love. Now, in Judaism, there are verses that speak of the loving God and God the Father, but in a practical way, these are not the kinds of terms that are used in commonly in the practice of Judaism. The idea that God loves you, it is true that Christianity did take that from the Jewish faith, and Christianity owes that to the Jewish faith. But the relevance of a God who loves you, that is an emphasis that is in Christianity. It's de-emphasized in at least modern Judaism. Anyway, we wear a shirt, and we have it written in Hebrew, in Arabic, in Russian. And what happens is when we walk into these stores, invariably the Israelis and the young, usually Jordanian or Egyptian young men will read the words, and they'll say, Allahu Ahava, God is love, or they'll say it in Arabic. And all of a sudden we have a link with the person who's talking. That person will then, that person has seen that we're using language, and they start talking about the shirt, like, where'd you get the shirt? And now we have something to talk about. We have a way of relating to a different non-Christian culture in a way that makes sense to them. How? Through language. We don't have to be able to speak the language other than a few words, but if you can speak some of the words of the language of the people that you're talking to, it goes a long way to contextualizing the message that you have, to making the message that you have relevant. In the same way that when St. Paul spoke to the pagan Greeks in Athens, he quoted from the Greek poets, and that went a long way to spread some goodwill and enable him to get his message across. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get our message across in a way that does not seem alien to the people that we're trying to share the gospel with. Anyway, that's about all I have for tonight. Good night. It's been a pleasure talking with you. This is Rick Anderson, and the name of the show is Jewish Roots. and see you next week.
Understand that I'm more than simply a hype man for this rap group. Just like Geico is more than just a company that can save you money. Geico also has fast and friendly claim service, so they can help you when you need it most. And while I do love being a hype man, I also love reading for children's audiobooks. Like Little Bo Peep, she lost a sheep, and she don't know where to find them. Yo!
Geico. Expect great savings and a whole lot more.